We should have it today. Just go along down the Walmart.
I know, you play the guessing game, you don't know what it is.
Sometimes they don't have anything.
Well, if you're ready, I'm ready.
We're ready.
Are you ready?
Yeah, we're ready.
Okay. Then I'm ready. Let's start our time with prayer. Father, again, thankful. Thankful for each and every time we can come together. Thankful for the gift of your Son, his payment for our sins, and the indwelling Spirit now that teaches us and guides us through your word. Lord, I do pray that he would enable our minds tonight to transform us in those areas perhaps that we need to be transformed, to grow in those areas perhaps that we need to grow. But Lord, again, we thank you for this time tonight and pray that your word would be powerful in our lives. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So what is a disciple? Follower?
Learner?
You know, I'm going to keep asking this question until you just bust it right out there. Learner, follower,
reproducer.
Okay. Learner, follower, reproducer. And we spent quite a bit of time just building from Scripture that framework of what a disciple is and really how one becomes a disciple. But tonight we're going to continue looking at that method or pattern. And just to get us started tonight concerning being a disciple, ideally, who should we be like? Jesus. Okay. We should be like Christ. Next question. In general, what kind of people do we currently spend most of our time with? And I'm not asking who we should or just in general right now, what kind of people do we most spend time with? Okay, was that Joan?
People think the way we do.
Okay, people that think the way we do. What did you say, Richard?
Other believers.
Okay, spend time with the world.
Well, just, you know, the people we come in contact
okay.
with, whether they're believers or not believers, you know. So.
All right, so yeah, we encounter the world. We should be reaching out to the world, but most of our time with believers, with people.
Friends, believers or not.
Okay, friends, believers or not.
Friends, not friends.
Okay, okay.
People that like us.
People what?
People that like us.
People that like us. And what did you say, Linda?
Like-minded.
And typically people that we like, right? And that's really, those are really the people that we do generally spend the most time with. So is that who we should disciple? Okay, okay. I mean, it depends on, I mean, I had quite a few varying answers, so it could be yes or no, all right? It could be yes or no, but did Jesus disciple people who were already like him?
Nobody was like him.
All right, all right. But we are in agreement that we should be like Christ as disciples. But he didn't disciple people that were like him. He didn't disciple people that, well, he loves everyone, but I would imagine some of the disciples he may not have liked at times. And perhaps some of his disciples didn't even like him at times. But the whole point really of discipleship, and my point in asking these questions, is the whole point in discipleship is taking people who currently are not like Christ, and potentially not even like us if we're following Christ, and teaching them how to be like Christ. So those people we disciple are oftentimes going to be different from us. They're not going to think like us, okay? They're not going to be like Christ. And oftentimes, those people that we are discipling initially, we may even be uncomfortable with them. They may be very, very different from us. Now, while they may be people who want to be invested in, and of course, that's really what we're looking for, they may be very different from us to begin with, and perhaps even difficult, some of them, to be around. Were all of Jesus' disciples a pleasure to be around? Probably not, okay. Were all of them like him? No. Did they ever ask stupid questions or do stupid things? They did. Can you name some that may have been difficult and why you think they may have been difficult? Just off the top of your head, some of the apostles.
Peter.
Peter? Okay, why Peter?
No, he was an A-type personality.
Okay, type A personality.
Argumentative.
Kind of a do it my way or the highway type of guy. Okay.
He's aggressive.
Aggressive. Rather spontaneous.
Impulsive.
Impulsive. Okay. That's a better word. That's a better word.
That.
Okay.
James and John.
James and John. What do we know about them?
Next to the, on the right hand and the left hand, so they get mother to go ask.
Mama's boys, right? Okay.
They're supposed to be sons of thunder.
That's
she
right.
Must have been Thor's mother, you know.
I'm wondering if Mom was the thunder. Okay. What else? Who else do we know among the 12? And what?
What Simon the Zealot was like.
Okay, Simon the Zealot. Okay, probably politics. Probably politics.
Yeah.
Yep. All right.
Thomas.
The
doubter.
Yeah.
James, the brother.
Here's a guy that grew up with him,
right.
Didn't believe him.
I think that would be a hard one, though, really. If they, I mean, you're up there siblings, and then you're saying you're God. That's like...
I understand. I mean, any of us that have unsaved family can probably attest to the fact that those closest to us don't like to listen to us. Okay. And I imagine it may have been the same right in his family. As time progressed, did they become more like him? Okay. And really that is discipleship. And we're going to look at what Christ did. Of course, this is all we talked about the method last week. We're looking at that method or pattern this week. And really, it was Christ that established this pattern of discipleship, and therefore, we should do some of the things that he did, some of those, that method. So, we'll start out tonight looking at what Christ did. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to look at a passage that we were just in a couple Sundays ago. But the first thing I want to point out in what Christ did is he prayed concerning discipleship. He prayed about who. He prayed for the who. And if you're in Luke chapter 6, look at verses 12 and 13. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." And we'll stop there. So what we find here, at least... We are not told specifically what he prayed for, but because of the sequence of events, it appears here that this night of praying was perhaps for the specific people whom he would call his 12 apostles. These, of course, would be the 12 that he would indeed invest the most amount of his time with. Jesus prayed about who? And what might that tell us in regard to whom we should disciple?
Pray first.
Okay, pray. Yeah, ask God. All right. These are the people that I've surrounded myself. These are the people, Lord, that you've brought into my life. Who among these? Because I don't know who wants to be invested in. I've got my ideas. But who among these would you have me invest my time in? All right. So, yeah, absolutely. Because Jesus prayed about who, I think we should pray about who. Also, we need to be careful about who we, you know, we kind of started tonight talking about those that we disciple are probably, they probably won't begin as people that think like we do or are like us. They may not even be people that we like or that like us. Obviously, there's going to be some kind of a connection. There will be some kind of rapport there. But not only do we pray for who, but we see that Jesus picked a variety of people. In fact, look at verses 14 through 16 now. It says, and he lists the apostles now. Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Now, these are the 12 that the Lord apparently, or the Father, I should say, led him to choose. Now, from what you already know of Scripture, who are some of these men and what are their backgrounds? Okay, Peter and John, and I don't know if Andrew was involved in it for sure, but certainly James and John, I think they were all partners. Peter, James, and John were all partners in the fishing business. What else do you know? Okay, Matthew the tax collector. Just from what you know of Scripture. Well, Luke, and he was not an apostle, but he was a recorder of Scripture. And yeah, unless you're thinking of one of the others, I'm not aware then. Okay. Okay, yes, yes. Doctor of taxes, that's right. What else do we know?
Right there in the verse, it says Simon was a zealot.
Okay. Okay, all right, yeah, both you and Elmo mentioned him, and from what I could gather, he was either a Jewish zealot, meaning he was very zealous for the Jewish faith, but more than likely it involved politics. More than likely it involved politics. What else do we know? Anybody else we know anything about here?
Judas was a traitor.
Okay, we're going to find that out. So what do you think maybe he did before being a traitor?
Well, he was a treasurer for the group.
Okay.
He had a bag and he was probably dipping into it.
I'm wondering if he had some business savvy, you know, an investment broker or something like that, or scam artist, I don't know. But anyway. All right. So point being, not only did Jesus pray about who, but he did pick a variety of people. He didn't just pick people that were like him. In fact, as we look at this, there it went again. That thought just it was there and then it left. So if it comes back, I'll come back to it. But anyway, all right. So we prayed about who, we picked a variety of people, and then he began investing time. And this is one of the critical elements of discipleship, an investment of time. And again, we're just looking at the pattern that Jesus is establishing as we, in about 15 minutes here, we'll start looking at what we are to do in mimicking that pattern, okay? But he invested time. From the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry to his ascension back into heaven was about 3 years. And during that 3 years of time, these men traveled with him. In fact, if you're still in Luke, go to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So these men now, they're going with him every place that he goes. And this is all part of that time investment. So these men traveled with him. These men slept where he slept. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verses 58 and 59. And we're going to see a little bit of implication here. But Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, there's a whole story that surrounds this. But the point is he's just spoken and said where he's been staying. Okay, it's just here and there. And he's calling someone else to follow him in this passage, which implies that the 12 have been with him this whole time, and they have been sleeping wherever, okay? It's possible that when they were near Jerusalem, they stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I would imagine at other times they might be in the homes of other various disciples, but the point is they slept where he slept. So they traveled with him, they slept where he slept, they ate with him. John chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8, John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So here they are. They're with them again, and they're preparing for another meal together. So this is, again, is all part of that time investment. They traveled together. They slept together. They ate together. They worked together. John chapter 6. As Jesus went about not only preaching the kingdom of God, verse 1, as Jesus went about not only preaching the kingdom of God, he also did works, and he involved all 12 of the disciples in it. And we see it here in one of the great, well, they're all great miracles, okay, but the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, his disciples distributed them to the disciples, or excuse me, when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples. What am I missing here? And the disciples to those sitting down. Okay, all right, there we go. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, obviously, the point of the passage is the miracle. But my point here is Jesus involved his disciples in his work. Very intimately in his work. And I've often wondered about this miracle as to where the multiplication took place. You know, we've got fish and bread in baskets, and I picture Andrew or Peter. All right, this is the last one. Oh, it's full again. You know, I don't know or I where the multiplication took place, but it would have been remarkable for their disciples to be involved in his work like that and see it happening maybe right in their own fingertips. So anyway, point being, through this investment of time, these men traveled with him. They slept where he slept. They ate with him and they worked with him. He invested time. And then, of course, he invested teaching. We find him teaching really in at least three main ways. First of all, he taught Scripture. Jesus taught Scripture to his disciples. In fact, I was trying to look this up a little bit today, but an estimate is there are around 100 times where Jesus quoted the Old Testament. So 100 times as he's with his disciples, as he's teaching Scripture specifically. In fact, in John 5:39, he says, he's actually talking to Pharisees, but his disciples, yeah, let's turn there. We're close enough. John 5:39. He's talking to the leaders in the Jewish religion. I'm sure his disciples are present. And he says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. So as he's going through Scripture, he's teaching them about himself, who he is, what he's come to do. So as far as investing in teaching, he taught Scripture. What's the purpose in learning Scripture? What's the purpose of it?
I have hid the word in my heart that I might not sin against thee.
Okay, so we wouldn't sin to keep us from sin. Even, Romans says, to show us what sin is, the law, right? What else does...
Instruction.
Instruction, surely?
We know that Jesus promises.
Okay, and
you have to know the Scripture to know which one's
promises for sure, but you also said the word I was looking for. It's truth. Scripture is truth. It's so we can discern truth from error. That's why we right from wrong, wickedness from righteousness. So that's the purpose or a purpose of learning Scripture. Obviously, there's more than that. Included in truth is not only learning the truth about who God is, who Christ is, but the truth about who we are, and especially about who we are before a holy God. So he taught Scripture. He also taught an eternal perspective. And I think that is really a key. That is a key in spiritual growth, and therefore a key in discipleship is teaching an eternal perspective. It's not about the here and the now. It's about the there and then. It's about honoring God, okay? In fact, in Matthew 6, we've got time. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 6. Just a place where Jesus is teaching about eternal perspective. In fact, quite frankly, the entire Sermon on the Mount is given for an eternal perspective. But in chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 19 and 20, where'd you go, chapter 6? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He not only taught scripture and truth from error, but he taught about having an eternal perspective. And what would be the purpose of an eternal perspective rather than a temporal perspective? Okay, long range plan, but what does that do to us in knowing the, looking forward to the future? What does that change in us?
Our eternity.
But it's a spiritual perspective rather than a carnal one.
Okay, a spiritual perspective rather than a carnal one. If you were to boil that down to one attitude. All right. Spiritual, I gave my own answer. Okay. Boil it down to one word. It's really, it comes down to an attitude, doesn't it? An attitude. So he taught scripture. He taught an eternal perspective. And again, I think, well, both of them are very key in discipleship, but certainly attitude is very important. And then he taught by example. Let's go back to John, and we'll go to chapter 13. He taught by example. Chapter 13, and we'll just read verses 12 through 16. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" So, we've talked about knowledge of the truth. We've talked about an attitude. And what would this third section or type of teaching be or involve?
Example,
actions, our actions, the things that we do, okay? And really, that's how Jesus taught his disciples. He taught them not only through the truth of God's word, but he taught them about an eternal attitude, which really gives us the motive to do what we do. And then, of course, actually doing it, the actions, truth, attitude, and actions. So, he prayed about who, he picked a variety of people, he invested time, he invested teaching, and then he cultivated faith. He cultivated faith. Because discipleship is not just about doing what Jesus says or what he wants us to do, but really it's trusting in who Jesus is. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8, please. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll just read verses 23 through 27. It says there, "Now he got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Did that cultivate faith in them, Elmo?
Well, I was going to ask a question. Do you think that he expected them to calm the sea? Or do you think he just expected them to remain calm, trusting that he was on board with them?
I would lean more toward the latter. Yeah, absolutely.
He said he was going to the other side.
Yeah, that's right.
And oftentimes I think that we have to remind ourselves, he told you to do this, so he's going to make sure you get there.
Yeah.
And so when we were leaving California, they gave us a little ship to remind us that Jesus said he was going to the other side.
All right, okay.
So we're considering our Mesquite our other side.
All right.
it was a good lesson. That because he was on board and said he was going to the other side, they should have trusted that.
Okay. Debbie.
I plus the fact that he was asleep, he was calm.
I mean,
from our perspective, we think, oh, he's asleep, he doesn't know what's going on.
Yep. Obviously, but he's asleep and not worried.
That was my point.
Yeah.
And worried,
yeah.
But that was an example for them to.
Yeah.
So why might the cultivation of faith be as important as learning what Jesus taught?
Because if you don't believe it, even though you learn it up here, you got to believe it in here to make it work.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's just like the Great Commission that we spent a bit of time with last week. He gives his disciples this enormous task, and potentially some of them doubted, we can't do that. But then he says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Okay? So yeah, what's that, Debbie? What's that?
It's us putting it into practice.
Us, yeah, trusting, it's even more than us getting used to doing what he's asked us to do. It's just knowing that he who called us is faithful, who will also do it. Yeah. It's trusting in him and cultivating faith. And discipleship is trusting in what Jesus taught. There are lots of, discipleship is trusting what Jesus taught. There are lots of people in the world, though, that know what Jesus taught, but don't believe in him, right? They don't trust in him. They don't know him as their Savior. And I think what Jesus is preparing as he cultivates this faith in his disciples is not only so that they can know that they can trust him in their next step, but there's going to come a time when they're going to disciple someone. And they need to cultivate that faith in them as well. And I think that's what Jesus, he was preparing them for that pattern. And then he sent them out. All right, so he prayed about who. He picked a variety of people. He invested time. He invested teaching. He cultivated faith. And then he sent them out. And he says, I'll be with you. I know it's a big task, but I'll be with you. In fact, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who is going to empower you to do what I've called you to do to the ends of the earth. All right. He sent them out. Concerning this sending out, Jesus actually did it twice. And I think there's a bit of a lesson in that for us too. You know, to disciple someone they are a learner, they're a follower, and a reproducer. And Jesus, we won't go there, but in Matthew chapter 10, he actually sent a number of disciples, these 12 among them, out a first time. But it was kind of a, he was still there on earth, Jesus was. And when they came back, or actually before he sent them out, he told them exactly what to expect. And when they came back, there was a bit of a debriefing that took place. Okay, so it was kind of a trial run here to get them used to what they were going to be doing the rest of their lives after he was gone. But anyway, we might help as we disciple people. The object is to turn them, get them to be a reproducer, but we may have one of those trial runs with them where we're with them the entire way. Okay. We've seen what Jesus did in establishing this pattern. I think before we look into or at our duplicating that pattern, it might be good just to ask ourselves some questions to see where we are. And I mean, if we're going to disciple people, if we're going to lead them in the ways of the Lord, we need to ask ourselves, are we learning? Okay, or are we on a growing trajectory? Because before we can properly disciple, we need to be a growing believer ourselves. Are we gaining an eternal perspective? I hope we all have one at least to a degree, but I think that's a perspective that needs to be growing in us. I don't know how many of you find yourself doing this, but I know I still find myself worrying about tomorrow. Okay? So we need to be growing in that eternal perspective. And we need to ask ourselves, am I? Are we living a Christ-like example? We mentioned this last week, but are we actually practicing what we are teaching? And then are we trusting Christ with our life? So we've seen what Jesus did. These are some questions we can ask ourselves to determine where we are and maybe make some changes in our life if we need to. But then we're going to look at what we do. All right. And again, I'm going to go through basically what Jesus did. Pray about who? Jesus did, and I think we should as well. I had I found it a very interesting situation happen this year. I had a person come up to me and tell me that he's a believer. He was looking for a mentor. He actually came up and asked, I want somebody to disciple me. And he started telling me about, you know, the kind of person that he would want. And I won't give you any specifics other than I immediately realized that it kind of ruled me out. So I told him, you know what? I'm gonna start praying, and I want you to start praying that the Lord would bring somebody that would be a match for you into your life. Well, it was about 2 weeks later, we'd been praying. I had a gentleman come to me and tell me, you know, I've been praying for somebody to disciple. And he just happened to be the perfect, have matched the qualifications perfectly. So I had a meeting that I was going to introduce them to one another. And as it turned out, the Lord brought them to one another before my meeting happened. That's what praying does, okay? That's what praying does. So pray about who. The Lord already knows. He's probably got all of everything in place to line you up if you'll just ask. Pick a variety of people. This not only means that we can disciple more than one person at a time, but it also means that we should attempt, look for different kinds of people. Don't just look for people that are like us, Don't just look for people that you know like us, and don't just look for people that we like, but look for a variety of people that we can point to Jesus Christ. Now I do think that there are a few biblical principles that set some limits as to who we should disciple. Okay? For instance, I believe men should disciple men. All right? There's just a natural connectivity there. Men best relate to men. I think women should disciple women, because women best relate to women. And along with both of those reasons, I think there is also that obvious factor involved where we would never want to put the opposite sex in a place where either temptation can happen nor rumors can be ignited, okay? We don't want to even inadvertently bring blemish to the name of our Lord. So I believe men should disciple men. I think women should disciple women. Because in discipleship, you may be traveling together. You may be, don't take this the wrong way, but sleeping together, sleeping in the same place together, okay? You may be eating together, working together. So I think men should disciple men, women should disciple women, and I think ideally couples are the best to disciple couples. I don't think it can't happen the other way, but I think couples best relate to couples, okay? But aside from that, pray about who. Pray for a variety of people, and then point them to Christ. Point them to Christ. Discipleship is not about us gaining a follower or followers. It's not about someone becoming like us. It's about someone becoming like Christ. Why might that be really important?
You don't want another me around.
Okay. We don't want another Elmo around.
Where salvation is. Salvation is in Christ.
Okay, salvation is in Christ. None of us, we mess up. Yeah, we mess up all of the time. Okay? While I would hope that we are good imitators of Christ and serve as that good example in word and deed and attitude, we are flawed people who do not always say the right words, we don't always have the right attitude, and we don't always do the right things. In fact, I think part of pointing people to Christ is when they witness one of our flaws, and if we're actually doing what we're called to do, they will point it out as wrong. Apologize for that instant and use it to teach them what would have been the right thing to do. Okay? Why might that be important?
Honesty.
Credibility, yeah. It certainly, all the glory and honor goes to Christ, credibility, but is that how you meant it? Okay. Okay. All right. And remember that the end result is reproduction. And someday they're going to mess up. Okay. And they're going to remember, oh yeah, this is what Elmo did when he messed up. It's okay for me to tell this person that I'm pointing to Christ that I messed up. All right. And that's a good thing to duplicate. It's a good thing to duplicate. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11:1, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. What exactly is Paul saying there? imitate Christ, right? In fact, you can imitate me in all of the places that I'm doing well at imitating Christ, but those places that I'm not, don't imitate. By implication, he's saying those places that I'm not doing well, don't imitate those things. All right? So, point them to Christ and then obviously invest time. Just like Jesus invested time in his disciples, we must too. Travel. I have found that I can learn a lot about a person on a road trip. Okay? I can learn a lot about a person when they get behind the wheel of a car. I have learned a lot of good things, and I've learned a lot of bad things, and I've taught some good things and some bad things when I've been behind the wheel of a car, okay? Anyone that's ever been in a car with me as I'm going up through the gorge knows that I have a very difficult time doing 55. All right, and that's because, well,
nobody does.
That's my excuse too. That's my excuse too. I want to be safe and stay with the traffic. However, who here knows Jim Dick? All right. I have been in the passenger seat of his vehicle going through the gorge at a perfect 55 miles per hour. And I've thought to myself, so this is what the gorge looks like.
Yeah.
but good example right there, okay? Traveling with people not only can teach a lot, but you can learn a lot. Sleeping, and again, you know what I mean here. When we're with a person day and night for extended periods of time, we get to see what that person is really like. Even early in the morning before they've had their coffee. And if that person does, I hope that we're just as Christ-like at 6 a.m. as we are at 6 p.m. Eating. This may be the most common time of discipleship. Sharing a meal is a biblical way, really, of discipleship. And I'm not even sure I fully understand why, but there is something about eating with people that bonds people together. And the same with work, working with them. Show them what you are like, what Christ is like, even under high-stress situations, when you're laboring, when you're exhausted, when you're tired. And really, again, kind of like eating, there is a bonding that happens when we work together, shoulder to shoulder, working hard. All right, that's all these, they're all in part of investing time in people. And then obviously invest teaching. Obviously there has to be those times where we open God's word together with that person we are discipling. We must teach scripture, whether it be in a one-on-one Bible study. Obviously, and I would hope that even in times of work, eating, sleep, and traveling, the Word of God is going to come up, okay? They are all opportunities to teach, but we must teach Scripture and take that time to even do it formally. Sit down, go through a book of the Bible together, maybe find a book that a Christian author has written that is steeped well in Scripture, and go through that book with them. So we need to teach Scripture. We need to teach that eternal perspective. Our attitude should be such that everything we do is for God's kingdom, and I would pray that would be evident to those that we are discipling. And then, of course, we teach by example. Our actions oftentimes show a lot more. They teach a lot more than even our words. Okay? So we need to teach by example. And then we need to cultivate faith. How did Jesus cultivate faith? Do you remember? We talked about the story on the sea.
Testing.
Okay. Testing them. What was that? Did someone... I hear someone else.
Miracle.
Okay, a miracle. Just his overall perspective that they should trust him. I know what's going on here. You of little faith, you're in safe hands here. And now, while we can't do a miracle or calm a storm, how can we cultivate faith in a disciple? When? Ah, okay. Yeah, storms happen, don't they? Trials happen. And we can cultivate faith in a disciple. Even in trials in our own life, and I don't think there's anything wrong with sharing stories of God's faithful, well, definitely nothing wrong with sharing stories of God's faithfulness toward us. But also prayerfully assisting them as they're going through what they are going through, and also have them prayerfully assist you if you're going through a trial, as the teacher, okay? Don't hide your trials from the people that you're pointing to Christ. Don't pretend that everything is going just perfectly in my life and I've got everything together. Jesus didn't even do that. We won't turn there, but in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 38, it's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he brings his disciples with them and says, watch and pray. In fact, he even tells them at one point, I'm concerned. I'm concerned here. I'm trying to remember the word. Maybe we should have gone and read it. But you get the idea. You get the idea. He let them know that there was a trial, a huge trial in the midst. And he tells them, watch and pray. So he let them know. He let them see himself. In the end, Jesus, after he accomplished all he came to accomplish, the stress of the cross, the death of the cross, the resurrection from the dead, all of that cultivated faith in his disciples. Have you got it there, Elmo?
Yeah,
Matthew 26, 36 through 38. And there was a word, I'm trying to remember how it was worded there.
My soul is deeply
grieved. There you go.
To the point of death.
Okay. Yeah, that's sharing something very intimate with his disciples. Okay. But in the end, seeing what Jesus went through, that cultivated their faith. And I think those people that we are pointing to Christ, those people that we are discipling, when they see us go through those trials faithfully, it will cultivate faith in them. And then, of course, lastly, just like Jesus, send them out. Send them out. Now you pray about who you might disciple. Pray that God would bring somebody into your life. And of course, that may begin and often does begin with the sharing of the gospel. That's how we started this whole series, okay? The end of the summer was with how to share the gospel and us praying that God would bring people into our life that we could share the gospel with, that we could build a rapport with, all right? And of course, that translates then into discipleship. And that is where we're going to end tonight. For our last class, though, next Wednesday, I do want to talk about one more element of discipleship. And that is really the one element that will truly test us and them as to what kind of disciple we are. We would be amiss if we didn't prepare people for this test. Any ideas what that test might be? Rejection.
Trials.
Persecution. Suffering. Okay? The world is real. Bad things do happen. And if we don't prepare disciples for those bad things, we talked about that a bit here with that that last section about cultivating faith. We can use trials to do that, but we'll talk about specifically being prepared and preparing others for those things. But any thoughts or questions on what we've looked at tonight?
You want to know who distributed the fish and the bread? It was Jesus.
Jesus distributed them.
He says specifically, he distributed them. It says that in Matthew 2. He broke them and then gave them to the disciples.
Yeah, and then the disciples gave them to the other disciples.
Yeah, he was breaking the stuff.
Okay, okay. So they were just coming back with empty baskets then, and he just kept filling them.
That's what the,
all right.
To me, the intent is there.
That's good.
Very good.
Thank you.
Anything else? I will pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for what you've called us to do. Humble us in that task. Humble us in that mission. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be faithful servants of you that can learn, follow, and reproduce. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.